There's just something sweet about a Wednesday night. There's something about it God honors. There's so many places you could have been tonight. There's so many other things you could have been doing, and perhaps some things you need to do. But you were willing to carve out a place just to be before God in worship with your church family. And so I want to thank you for carving out that place and for making this a priority. You know, I was thinking about an experience I had today. A few weeks ago, I had preached a message where I featured five jugs. Remember those five jugs? Talk about we're a priest before God, maybe a partner, you have a mate, a parent, maybe a professional or a pastor. And then the last one was you're a person. And God wants you to take care of your body. Your body's a temple of the Holy Spirit. And I talked about taking care of your physical body and nurturing a creative soul. And so, you know, God's been dealing with me in this area of physical fitness. And so I've made a commitment to play racquetball 3 days a week here in our Family Life Center. We're very blessed to have a tremendous racquetball facilities here. And so instead of going out to lunch like I normally would for a lunch meeting and eat out and eat seafood enchiladas or seafood sampler, you know, all those healthy meals, now Tanya makes me a little turkey sandwich and cuts it in half to make it feel like it goes further. And so what I do now is I instead of going out to eat, I go play racquetball. And I get back to my office and I eat my little sandwich. It keeps me, holds me for maybe 45 minutes to an hour. So any time now, I ought to be down, you know, I was at 206. I ought to be down to about 147 in a few weeks. So anyway, today, playing racquetball, playing with Ken Gerhart, who's here tonight, big, vibrant man, strength, strong, Echelon instructor, really good and loud on the court. If he wins a shot, everybody on campus knows. And if he wins, you know, he's pretty pumped about it. So anyway, today it got pretty tense. And he hit me with the ball, which if you've ever been hit with a racquetball, because it's rubber, It flattens when it hits you. So it's like somebody hitting you with a flat board at a high speed in your back or the back of your head or back in this area or wherever they hit you. So I got hit today four times. And then thinking about what I'm preaching tonight, how fitting. Finding joy in the journey. And it made me think of this scripture in John 16:33, where Jesus said, "In this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." Isn't that right? And the Bible says, if you suffer for being a Christian, praise God that you bear His name. Now, I don't in any way want to equate my personal suffering today times four with what a lot of believers are suffering for their faith. So I don't want to equate those. I just want to let you know I'm kind of hurt tonight. And if I don't move around too quickly, you'll know it's Ken's fault. But God was gracious. I won. So that's what really matters tonight. Amen. Okay, that's the message. We're ready to close. Well, let's talk about finding joy in the journey. And I tell you, I couldn't help but to think about my mom growing up in a single-parent family. After my dad became an alcoholic, parents divorced when I was seven. I mean, it's as though it were last night. Walking into her bedroom one night as a teenager saying, "Mom, how have we made it this far without Dad?" And she said, "Stephen, we have God on our side." And I would catch my mom in the Word, studying the Word of God, reading the Word of God. I would catch my mom praying. And my mother understood how to have joy in the midst of a journey that was not favorable. She didn't sign up for the divorce. She didn't sign up for an alcoholic husband. That's just where her marriage led. That's what our home became. But what I so marvel when I think about her life is how she navigated the pain and the difficulties and the intensity and the adversity, and she never lost her joy. Finding joy in the journey. If you're not careful, you will suspend your joy. If you're not careful, you will postpone your joy. And you'll get to the place in life where you live each day waiting for something else to come about. Or you so put your joy off that you don't enjoy what God has put right before you. And I'm guilty of that. We become so destination-oriented and putting our joy out there somewhere that we bypass the joy that God has for today. So the challenge tonight is for us to discover how to find your joy in the midst of the journey. And maybe tonight for you, your journey is smooth. And maybe for you, your path is decorated with rose petals. And you maybe are at the top of your game. And I want to affirm you and praise God for that. And you just need to praise God amidst the rose petals. But that's not the majority of us, is it? We have to navigate some difficult situations. We have to go through some terrain that has some uncertainties in it. And maybe your life's really wonderful, but maybe it's related to your family. Maybe as a family, you're going through a crisis. Maybe personally, health-wise, you're walking through a valley. Whatever your situation is, maybe for you, it's not your home. It's not personal. It's a little more disconnected from your immediate reality. Maybe for you, it's a coworker who's going through a dark time. I wonder if it is possible to find joy in the midst of the journey, regardless of the terrain. What do you think? Well, let's see what the Word of God says. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to pick up where Pastor David left off 2 weeks ago. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. Paul writing to the church at Thessalonica. He's writing from Corinth. And here's what he says. And we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it. Not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God. And I love this next phrase, which is at work in you who believe. Oh, don't you love the Word of God? Be sure that you don't come to a place in your walk with God that you get so comfortable with the Word of God that you put it on a shelf and let it collect dust. I hope you will walk with me as I'm walking in God's Word and feeding on God's Word every day, because I've got to have the morning dew. When I spend time alone with God every morning, it's like the morning dew that refreshes your front yard. The morning dew of the Word of God will refresh your soul, and it'll bring you back so that you'll be oriented with the things of God. It will realign you with what is close to the heart of God. So here's step number one, to find your joy in the journey regardless of the terrain. Number one, activate God's Word. Activate God's Word. It's not enough to just have the Bible in your home or 44 copies of it in your home. That's not enough. You've got to activate the Word of God. Now, I could have connected with our FLC personnel. I could have had them place on this stage a treadmill. Now, it would have stressed some of you out. For the rest of you, you would have probably said, turn it on so we can burn calories in church. But you know it wouldn't burn a single calorie in your life unless you walked down this aisle, got on this platform, and you got onto this treadmill and let it work you. It takes activation. It takes participation if you're going to benefit from the operation of that machinery. And so it is with the Word of God. Activate God's Word. Now, like how Paul builds this portrait here, when he says you've received the Word of God, remember, you heard it from us, so there's a level here. You accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the Word of God, which is at work in you who believe. And I want to give you that progression. Here's the first one I want you to write down. Hear God's word systematically. So the first step is, I want to just hear the word of God systematically. In other words, it is part of my life. It's part of my routine. I'm going to hear the word of God on Sunday morning. One of the finest pulpiteers in America is our pastor, our shepherd, Dr. Fleming. The man can bring it. Amen? And then on Wednesday night, you get the second string hitter. And whatever we bring forth from my study time and spending time alone with God hopefully will encourage you. But listen, even if you bypass my words, as long as you're getting the word of God and hearing it, that's what's going to transform your life. So you hear God's word systematically, and you're so focused on that. And I applaud you because you're consistently and you are systematically hearing God's word. Number two, receive God's word intentionally. Receive God's word intentionally. Now, what I wrote beside that word in my notes is the word heart. I'm receiving the word of God intentionally. Heart. I'm letting the word of God have a place in my heart. I'm receiving it. I'm letting it take root in me. And I love verse 13 where it says, God's word is at work in you who believe. The word is the same word from which we get the word energized. Like the Energizer Bunny, when you are receiving the word of God, letting it take root in your heart, it will energize you. Here's what I've discovered. As I spend time in the word of God, especially receiving the word of God deeply within my heart, it helps me, it energizes me, it mobilizes me to start loving people that I used to didn't love. And even to start liking people I used to didn't like. It energizes me to go the extra mile. It energizes me to give a little bit more. It energizes me to listen a little more compassionately. Because as you spend time in the Word of God and receive it, it takes root in your heart. It begins to transform how you think and how you behave. Definitely how you walk and how you talk. I would probably want to mention here the parable of the sower and the seed. You remember that? Jesus tells a story about the sower. He's broadcasting seed, and there are four levels of receptivity. Some seed fell on the hard path. Did it take root? Bear fruit? No. Some fell on the stony ground. Now it produced fruit temporarily. Then the heat scorched it because it wasn't well rooted, wasn't nourished. So it just sprung up and it went back down. Level of receptivity, not very good. Then the thorny ground, where the thorns choked it out. But then there's the fourth level of receptivity, and that is the good soil. That's fertile, that is receptive, that's fresh, that has nutrients. So when the seed falls in the fertile soil, it produces some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. What does that mean? Even tonight, I'm broadcasting the seed of the Word of God. Some is falling on that aisle, and it's not going to take root. Some's going to hit some of these red seats. It may not take root. Some may even fall upon your life. But if you're going through a season where you're just so worried about everything and you've allowed worldliness to distract you, then this seed is not going to take root in your life. Or maybe it's stony ground. Maybe you're fragmented. And you're having a hard time to receive a word from God because you're so fragmented. And God's word is being diluted when it comes your way. It's not taking root. But some of you tonight, your level of receptivity is so vibrant and strong because you're teachable. You're meek before the Lord. You're broken before God. You're desperate for a word from God. And you come in here hungry and thirsty. And that seed takes root because you're fertile soil. Now that's the goal. That's why my prayer is always, God, help me to stay broken and teachable before you. I want to be broken bread and poured out wine. Amen? Can I re-say that? I want to be broken bread and poured out grape juice. So you hear God's word systematically, you receive God's word intentionally, then you accept God's word wholeheartedly. Accept God's word wholeheartedly. And that's the word mind. You have to have a cognitive connection that, yes, I'm leaning into the Word of God. I'm letting it take root in my heart. I can feel it. I'm going to emotively receive it. But also, I'm going to cognitively connect to it and lean into the Word of God, what God is saying to me. I'm going to accept God's Word wholeheartedly. I love 2 Thessalonians 2:13. It'd be a great verse to write down. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit and through belief in the truth. Holy Spirit's at work in my life, sanctifying me. I was saved. I was justified. Remember that? At salvation, justified is just if I'd never sinned. But now I'm being sanctified. I'm becoming. I'm growing. I'm developing. I'm still on the potter's wheel. I'm still on the assembly line. I'm not finished yet. God's still developing me and growing me and building me. But He's also responding to my belief in the truth. So it's a sanctifying work of the Spirit and belief in the truth. So as you accept the Word of God, you're placing your faith in God's Word. So you hear, receive, accept. Number four, apply God's Word specifically. Apply God's Word specifically. Now what I would write down there is the word will, W-I-L-L. Because you have it in your heart, it's connecting with you. You're letting it take up residence in your heart. God's Word dwells there. You're connecting cognitively. Your mind is engaged. You don't check your mind at the door so that you can come in the worship center and veg out. Bring your intellect. Bring your mind. You want to engage the Word of God cognitively. But then there comes a place where you have to activate your will. And that's what we call application. I've heard this statement. I love it. Information without application is an abomination. It's not enough to know. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Jesus told the parable that we are to hear the Word of God and put it into practice. And when you do that, it's like building your house on a rock. The rains came down, the wind blew, the flood rose and beat upon the house, but it did not fall. Why? Because it was founded on the rock. So is every one of you who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice. But if you hear the Word of God and you do not apply it, you do not put it into practice, then you're like the foolish man who built this house on sand. The rain came down, the winds blew, the flood rose, the water rose, beat upon the house, and it fell with a great fall. Why? Because it was founded on sand. So it is those of you who hear the Word of God and do not put it into practice. So what do you want to build on, sand or the rock? The rock. Obey the Word of God. So activate God's Word. And then number two, as we find joy in the journey, anticipate opposition. Anticipate opposition. Now, I don't like this part, do you? But this is reality. You're spending time in the Word of God. You're hearing the Word of God. On my way to the office this morning, it is 3.7 miles. But when I take Austin to school through the carpool line, it's 4.4 miles. Long commute. Boy, we have to leave early. But I'm always listening to preaching. So I'm having the Word of God deposited into me on my commute to the office. And guess what will be on when I get in my car to commute home tonight? Word of God just being pumped in me from other preachers anointed by God. The Word of God just being spoken into my life. I love that. But it's not enough to get your cup to overflow to where it fills up the saucer and the saucer begins to overflow. You've got to live anticipating opposition. And here's what this looks like. We'll go quickly through this. Look with me at verse 14. For you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. That's a good thing. You became imitators. You've never seen those churches, but the Spirit of God that was sanctifying them is the same Spirit of God here in Thessalonica sanctifying you. And you are imitating them because they are the bride of Christ and you are the bride of Christ. The Holy Spirit is working in them. Holy Spirit's working in you. You're imitating them, though you've never met them. Isn't that powerful? And y'all also share this in common. You suffered from your own countrymen the same things those churches suffered from the Jews, who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. They displeased God and are hostile to all men in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so they may be saved. In this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit, piling up their sins. The wrath of God has come upon them at last. Look at verse 17. But brothers, now Paul's connecting with them on a deep level. Brothers, he's not saying a church out there. He's saying, brothers, we are fellow beggars who have found bread, the bread of life. Brothers, when we were torn away from you, this powerful word in the language of the New Testament, it's only used right here, it's the Greek word which means to be orphaned. Paul says, when we were orphaned from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. We wanted to come back to you. We wanted to come reconnect with you. For we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again. I was longing to reconnect with you. But Satan stopped us. You see the word stopped? Another powerful word in the language of the New Testament. It speaks of a road that is impassable. Now, we don't know about that in Texas. We really know. I'm blown away by the roads in Texas. But you come home with me to my home state. As soon as you cross the Texas line with your eyes closed, everybody in the vehicle may be watching their movies on their little computers or the iPod Touch. But when we cross the line to get into Louisiana, everybody knows. You know why? Because the terrain shifts. It's called potholes. Now you can baptize that. It means neglect. Well, I better not go there. I can tell you where the money goes in Louisiana. It ain't the roads. And it's not the schools. Okay. But I'm okay. Pastor Lewis is our pastor of pastoral care and counseling, and he'll let me go see him in the morning, and I can get some therapy, and I'll be okay. Keep praying for me. But here Paul says, Satan stopped us. What he's talking about is the road has been so damaged. Satan has created so many obstacles, so many barriers, that it's very difficult for us to come back to reconnect with you in Thessalonica. That's what he's saying. Have you ever had Satan do that to you? Where you had a heart to go do something good, but there were just so many roadblocks after roadblock after roadblock. You want to be a blessing to somebody. You want to help somebody. You want to go to their rescue. If you would just make a way, and the old devil's just building all, he takes out the jackhammer and the pavement is all tore up. And you can't get to where you believe God wants you to go. There's times where Satan just tries to stop you, but you know that Satan cannot ultimately stop the movement of God. So here's the action steps, if you'll write them down. Recognize human obstacles. There's going to be some human obstacles along the way. You probably have named them. Recognize satanic obstacles. There are going to be some human obstacles. And remember, people are not the enemy, but the enemy uses people. So there are going to be some human obstacles, maybe some satanic obstacles. So anticipate opposition. And here's a scripture I want you to claim. When you face opposition, here's what you claim. Greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. In other words, if you're a child of God, you're covered. You're covered in the blood of Jesus. You're sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. You've got the full armor of God on. You're covered. Anticipate opposition. Then let's close with this. Accentuate eternity. So if I'm going to find joy in the journey, then I need to activate God's word. I need to anticipate opposition. That's just part of living in a fallen world. And then accentuate eternity. In other words, keep your eyes on the prize. Say that with me. Keep your eyes on the prize. Now, if I were talking to some seminary students in a preaching class, here's what I'd say to them. Now, guys, as we study this passage, there's just three words I want you to take away tonight when you go to your dormitory to study for the test tomorrow. First of all, I want you to remember that we need the fuel, the Word of God. But be ready, because you're going to have to combat the foe. You got the fuel, you got the foe, but keep your eyes on the future. Fuel, foe, future. In fact, I should have just done that tonight. We could have gotten through this a lot quicker. Accentuate eternity. That is, keep your eyes on the prize. Now I'm talking about the future. I love verses 19 and 20. When you're there, would you say amen? For what is our hope? Our joy. There's our word, joy. And joy is not connected to circumstances. Happiness is. Happenstance. If the conditions are right, I'll be happy. But joy is not connected to circumstances. For what is our hope? Our joy are the crown. The word is Stephanos. You know what that means? You know what it means? Stephanos, crowned one. And if you translate it in English, you know what it is? Stephen. I just wanted you to know that. Because you talk to my elementary teachers, they will not say he lived up to his name, crowned one. The only crown they remember is taking me to the office and letting the principal crown me with a paddle. That's kind of how I felt today in the racquetball court. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we glory in the presence of the Lord Jesus when he comes? Here's what I want you to write down in your notes. Remember the promise of his coming. As you activate the word of God, as you anticipate opposition and accentuate the future. Put an exclamation point on the future. And remember the promise of his coming. And then remember the product of his church. Remember the product of his church. That's verse 20. Indeed, you are our glory and joy. You are our glory and joy. Now don't miss this. This so connects with me. What Paul is saying, he's invested in their lives in Thessalonica. He's now in Corinth writing a letter back to them. And what moves his heart is to think about the individuals in his life. And when he thought about the believers in Thessalonica, though he was only there for a short time with Timothy and Silas, what moves his heart is he thinks about them and their transformation. I want to let this settle in your heart. If you ever get to a place in your walk with God that your circumstances become so difficult and so distracting that you start devaluing people, then you have missed God's purpose in suffering. When God allows you to go through adversity, it's not to make you devalue people. It's to make you value your relationship with God and the value he places on people. What I've discovered, when I go through a difficult season, I kind of pull away from people. I don't give my kids all of me. I kind of retract a little bit. I don't let Tanya have all of my heart. I kind of retract a little bit. And when I'm with people, I kind of pull back and keep it a little more surfaced because I'm hurting. And what Paul is saying is, even when you go through that difficult season, don't ever minimize how valuable people are. And what the Word of God teaches about the church, we're walking in community, is that we do better together. And if one person's hurting, we're all hurting. If one person's rejoicing, said with me, we're all rejoicing. But we're in this together. So accentuate the future. Put the exclamation point not on your present circumstances, but on your future reality. And remember that people matter to God. Jesus is coming soon. And the goal is for you and I to not go to heaven empty-handed.
We hope you've enjoyed the message today and that it'll be a source of encouragement to you this week. We desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. It all begins with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10 that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Have you placed your trust in Christ? Well, no one can get to heaven by being good enough. We all have to trust Jesus Christ alone for forgiveness of sin and a home in heaven. For more information on this unique life in Christ, as well as more information on Champion Forest Baptist Church, we invite you to go to our website at championforest.org. God bless you.